in Matthew chapter 4 today as we're going through the book of Matthew. And so if you're new, you guys, what we do is we teach through the Bible. We pick a book and we started in the book of Matthew, and we're chapter 4 today. So you guys are catching it in the beginning, which is good because this is probably going to be about a year-long series. It's gonna take some time to get through. So we're going to be over in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to open in prayer, and we're going to get into the Word. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to study your Scriptures, and we ask, as always, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, Lord. You know, we come in today, and there's burdens, and there's cares, and concerns on our hearts, and I just pray that you give us the ability, Lord, to set it aside, to hear your Word, Lord. That seed, that it would find fertile ground, and that you would be blessed and honored through the teaching and proclamation of your Word, Lord, that we would be changed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys glad the holidays are over? Does anybody hate the holidays? Really? That, how about really dislike, like you're not looking forward to it next year? Anybody? You guys? Okay, Connie, that's funny. Maybe you guys don't want to admit it, but I'm kind of glad it's over because we started celebrating on November 1st, Christmas. So by the time Christmas came and gone, we were done already too. And, you know, last minute Christmas shopping is horrible for me. I'm just always waiting till the last minute on everything. And this year wasn't too much different. And I went to Walmart like 2 days before Christmas, and I was looking to buy Jesse a knife, my son-in-law, and he wants a pocket knife for whatever reason. I don't know what. It was kind of weird, but I was like, all right, I'll go and see if I can find him a knife somewhere. And Walmart was the only thing around that was selling them because it was too late for me to order online. And I remember I asked the lady, you know, can I check out, I think it was called Gerber or something. And I'm like, hey, can I check out this knife? And she says, yeah, sure. And I always thought it was kind of interesting that they would even give a guy that's all tattooed up a knife to look. I don't know. I'm thinking, you know, this feels weird, but she was really trusting, and I love the Lord, so there was no problem. I just thought it was interesting that they're going to hand over a blade to somebody. But I opened the blade, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I wonder if this thing's sharp. And it's just, it was a weird, like, rub of it, you know, like, yeah, I wonder if this knife, and the knife was sharp. The knife was super sharp, and it got me. And I was thinking about how, you know, as we're going into this chapter 4 about temptation and sin, how sometimes God, when it's with temptation, and he says, listen, if you keep going in this direction, it's going to cut. And then our response is, oh, well, how hard? How bad's it going to cut, right? Because I want to know. And sometimes we keep rubbing that knife because we're like, well, maybe it'll cut. Maybe it won't cut hard. How deep's it going to go if I keep going? And as we go into chapter 4 of Matthew, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first got saved and I was learning the Bible, how I thought it was very odd that Jesus was ever tempted. And I'm talking tempted, just like we're tempted in everything. Jesus was tempted in it all, too. And, you know, to cover this isn't always easy because I think sometimes there's an attitude of, well, if what I do in my home is my business. And if it doesn't hurt you and if it doesn't hurt anybody around me, then what's the big deal of doing it? And here's the problem with that thinking when it comes to going in, you know, listening to temptation, entertaining it, and then falling into it. And nobody really falls into temptation. We jump head first. Let's be honest about it. But the problem with that thinking is what's it hurt if it's not hurting anybody? Well, number one, it's going to wreck your relationship with God. When you're constantly, you know, temptation's coming in and there's no kickback and there's no fight, it's going to mess something. Nobody's got to know about it. You know, you don't know my relationship with the Lord. You don't know when I'm in bad seasons. I don't know necessarily when you're in bad seasons with the Lord. But I can tell you this. When you're going in and you're falling and you're saying, hey, I'm just going to go for it and do this. Nobody knows. It's not hurting anybody but me. It's my business and nobody else's. the number one reason to be cautious about that thinking is it's going to ruin your relationship with Jesus. Now, here's the thing about it. You're still married to the Lord. And Vicky was, you know, we're the bride of Christ, right? And Vicky and I was talking about this on the way to Corvallis yesterday. And she said, you know, we can, and she was talking to me, she goes, Jason, you know, we can have a good marriage. We can have an awesome marriage. Or we can just kind of, you know, go through the motions and, you know, have a decent marriage, I guess, or an okay marriage. Or we can have a really messed up one. But we decide how we're going to be with each other. We're still married. We're not getting out of it. So, but the way that marriage looks is our responsibility. And when it comes to the Lord, we're the bride of Christ. We're still the bride of Christ, even though we sin. We're still the bride of Christ, even though we are given into temptation. I'm going to open this up and explain it. But it doesn't mean that your relationship's on point and that there's tension there and there's disconnect and there's no communication and there's no fellowship and there's no, you know, it's like the love is gone, right? You remember what Jesus said? I think it was the church in Ephesus when he said, you know, return to your first love. You guys left your first love, right? And so we can in our relationship with God, if we're like, well, nobody knows, who cares, whatever, God knows, you know, and it's going to mess up your relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, that's the most important thing that you guys should be worried about here today, is you in right relation with God. Because, you know, this life is rough, and we want to know we're solid with the Lord. We need Jesus. We can't get through this alone. And so we don't want to have one of those messed up relationships where they call it you're more of a roommate than a soulmate. And you want to have that connection with the Lord. And I guess one of the guys in scripture that I often think about this is Samson. You know, he was a guy that had so much potential, so much calling on his life. And yet he was the type of guy that would see how close he could get to sin and then push it a little farther, right? A little bit farther. How far could he go before things got really messed up? And, you know, unfortunately with Samson, and what we learn about him is that he kept pushing the boundary. When's the hammer going to fall? When's the ball going to drop? When's things going to get bad? God's still blessing me. He's still loving me. And I'm still pushing the boundary. When's it all going to go south? Well, the problem is like sometimes with us too, we're like, well, you know, nothing's happened yet. You know, the ball hasn't dropped yet. The hammer hasn't fallen yet. And then we can mistake God's kindness for his approval. And you guys know there's a big difference between the two, right? God is good, but it doesn't mean he always approves. When we disapprove of somebody, they know it straight up because we're going to tell them, right? We're going to make their life miserable. But the Lord is still merciful and kind to us, even when he doesn't approve of some things that we're doing. And so what happened with Samson? The enemy got a hold of him. He pushed it too far. He rode that edge too hard. And they ended up binding him, blinding him, and then grinding him. If you don't, check out that story. It's kind of interesting what happened, because that's what sin does. It binds, it blinds, and then it grinds. And you know, we come to chapter 4, and what the Lord is doing here is the reason why we have it is so we can not get into that situation. And so, you know, when God ever tells us things in the Bible, it's because he loves us and it's for our good, right? He's not trying to be a bummer. He's trying to give us life and life abundant. And so when we go into chapter 4, Jesus is in a big transition. In chapter 3, he was hearing the voice of the Father. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased, right? But now he's hearing the voice of Satan. He was in the cool waters of baptism, but now he's in the like the depths of hell in the wilderness. You know, and these transitional periods in Jesus's life that's happening, like he sees all of heaven open up and the Holy Spirit was descending as a dove, like a dove. And now it's like all hell's opening up. And when it comes to temptation, you know, we got to be really careful about the transitional times in our life. When things start going one way and then boom, there's a hard left. because when things get off kiltered and they get out of whack, I mean, all of a sudden he's going through this transition in his life, Jesus's life, affirmation from the Father, cool waters of baptism. Now he's like in hell with Satan, hearing the devil's voice, and here comes the temptation. And just something to be on guard about is that when we are going through transitional periods of our life, and you're wondering, why am I so spiritually oppressed right now? Why am I going through this? Why am I thinking these thoughts? What's happening? It's because you're in a transitional part of your life. And that's when Satan shows up. And we see it here with Jesus. And not only that, we see it after times of incredible blessings with the Lord. You know, what a great day that was to hear from God. This is my son, to be baptized in obedience. And then now it says in chapter 4, verse 1, check it out with me. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So you got this great season in your life. Everything's going great, Lord. And then boom, here comes this huge temptation. And you know, sometimes when things are going really good, I often wondered this, you know, sometimes it wasn't, you know, people, you know, or me or anybody sinning when things were rough in life. Because Satan shows up then too, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I always wondered, can you handle being blessed? Can you handle those times where everything starts coming together and it's, I mean, kids are, they're acting normal for a change, right? Thank God they're not like crazy. The kids are acting good. Everything's going good at home. The finances are taken care of. Things are going good. Job's good. Relationships are great. And, you know, I think we got to be double careful when things are going really good. Because it's when things are going really good, that's when things can get really bad with temptation. And so Jesus, it says, then he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, Mark tells us, led him into the wilderness immediately. And I thought that was interesting because we need to understand the Holy Spirit doesn't tempt us, but here's the thing about it. He will lead us into areas in our life, like this wilderness situation, where there's going to be testing. And it's the Holy Spirit that did it. Now, it says that when he was led by the Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place that really represents a dry, dead area. And really hopeless, actually. And I was thinking about that area where Jesus is being tested at. And you have to ask the question, why would the Holy Spirit send him out to that place? Because that was the place of severe testing. It's a testing ground for Jesus. And it's kind of like this. It's like if you build a bridge and you say it can hold 100 tons on that bridge. You know, at some point, you're going to have to get 100 tons on that bridge to see if it's going to hold up. And when Jesus is being led into the wilderness, and when we're led into situations of these wilderness spots in our life and times of testing and trial, you know, a lot of things happen there. That's to show you where you're at. That's to show us where we're load, like our load capacity's at. And so when Jesus is out there, he's being tested and he's getting weighed down. And it's such an interesting thing that we see because it says that he was led out by led by the Holy Spirit, but he was tempted by the devil. Now, you know, sometimes I think it's easy for me to think that Jesus can't relate to my temptations. He's Jesus, you know, he doesn't deal with what I deal with. But there's something going on here where not only can Jesus relate to you in your temptation, the thing you're ashamed of, the thing you would never talk about, the thing you don't want nobody knowing. Not only was he tempted in these things, but it was even so much more than we can ever experience in our life. Because one of the things about it is that, you know, at best we're tempted by not Satan himself, because he's not omnipresent, but maybe a flunky demon. You know, you've got these spiritual forces that they're not Satan, but there is spiritual forces. And so at best, we might get into a situation with something like that, I hardly doubt any of us have ever been straight up tempted by Satan himself, because he can't be everywhere at the same time. And I'm sure there's bigger fish to fry than Matt. So he's around, right? But the thing of it is we're not even getting tempted by that. Jesus was tempted by the devil. And I want you guys to consider this for a second. When you're tempted to sin and you resist it, and then you do it, there's a sense of relief into that tension that you were holding by not giving into it, right? There's a relief valve that when we're tempted, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. That when you're tempted and you fight it and you resist it and you fight it and you resist it, whatever it may be, and then you give into it, there's a release valve, right? And then it's like, okay, then you feel horrible. But the pressure of that temptation has now gone. When it comes to Jesus, he lived under that pressure every single day and he never hit the pressure valve. Can you imagine that? Being under that, where he was tempted in all things as we are tempted in, and yet he did not sin. He never hit the relief valve that we hit when we go into temptation. So when we're saying things like, man, you know, he doesn't understand me. He doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know the pressure of the temptation I'm going through. He knows it way more than you know it. He knows it way more than you'll ever know it. And he was going, and so he's led in the wilderness. He's tempted by the devil. And it says that he was, in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And I'm glad Matthew told me that, because I thought he would have been full. It's like, is anybody think that's kind of odd? You know, after 40 days he was hungry? Yeah, I guess so. I mean, I would be. And I was thinking about why he's just being so obvious about it. I mean, I can't go a day and I'm starving to death. Lord knows I'll die if I don't eat. 40 days, forget about it. I couldn't even imagine it. But when Matthew says after 40 days, he was hungry. And again, it's showing that Jesus can relate to us. He's alone. He's hungry. He's tired. He's weak. And guess who shows up? Satan. And it's the same thing with us, you guys. It's like when you're tired, when you're alone, when you're weak, these are the times that Satan shows up. These are the times that, you know, the Bible tells us that he's roaming around like a lion seeking who to devour. And so he shows up at that time with the Lord. He shows up at that time with us. And I started wondering why, you know, especially when you're alone, why does the temptations feel so bad when we're alone? And I think it has to do with character, because if Satan can get you alone, or even if it's some kind of demonic spiritual force and you're alone and you cave into that, there's a problem there with your character, because character is who we are when nobody's around, right? I mean, everybody's got great character in here right now. You're on your best. Nobody's going to get out of line in here on Sunday morning. And, you know, I mean, if you did, you'd learn jiu-jitsu, right? So it's like everybody's on their best behavior. But it's not hard to have character in front of other people. And it's important to remember that, you know, when we're alone, what we do when we're alone is the character that we have. And so, you know, there's this testing where we've got to get our guard up. If we know we're going to be home alone at some particular point, or we're not going to be around anybody and these thoughts or whatever starts coming up, that's a time that we need to guard up. Because sure enough, temptation's not going to be far behind. And so here's the temptations. Check out verse 3. And they're really the same old, you know, Satan doesn't have a bag of new tricks when it comes to temptation, which is good for us because we can be on the lookout for some of these things. But it says in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So real quick, and you don't have to go over there, I'll do it for you. In 1 John chapter 2, when we're looking at temptations, it always is going to fall into these three sections. And that's why, you know, it's helpful to know that, because we can be on guard against it. Number one, it's going to be the flesh. It's going to be the lust of the eyes. the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is where everything's coming out of. Everything you got going on is coming from these three sections. And Satan's famous for it. And nothing has changed. And here, Jesus is dealing with the lust of his flesh. Check out 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So when Satan comes to Jesus and he's like, "Well, turn these stones into bread," what's the sin in that? I mean, we know Jesus has turned water into wine. So turning a stone into a calzone isn't going to be a big deal. That would be simple enough. Jesus could do it very easily because we know he's already done it with turning water into wine. And the problem with this is there's the sin of it is distrusting God to provide for him his physical needs. There's a distrust there that if Jesus would have just provided for himself and not depended upon the Lord, upon God the Father, there would have been this temptation to be like, "Well, God's not providing for you. You need to just provide it for yourself." And that's the sin when we believe the lie that God's not going to come through. You got to come through for yourself. That's the problem. And it happens. I was thinking about an Ace when we all lost power. Ace Newport stayed open. And this was incredible because they had no power. It was pitch black in there. I'm literally walking around with my flashlight on my iPhone down the aisles trying to find electric cords. And as I'm walking down the aisles in Ace Hardware, and don't judge me, I didn't want to do this. I just thought, you know what? You could rip these guys off right now like that. I mean, who's going to know? Now, I was looking out for people ripping them off. I wasn't thinking I was going to rip them off. I'm like, "Man, I'll watch out for you guys." But I thought, man, this is such a tempting situation for people to come in there and just take. And that was an opportunity for our community to go in and rip Ace off. You know, you got a need. There's a line. It's taking forever. Just go in there and grab something and go. And that idea of God's not providing for me, I just need to grab it and go. Whether it's a relationship, the Lord's not coming through with me for a godly man that loves him, so I'm just going to go on some missionary dating site and I'm going to make it work that way. And by the way, just so you know, I want to tell you what missionary dating is. So missionary dating is where, you know, you're going after somebody and they're not saved, but you're going to lead them to the Lord. Has anybody ever done that in here? You're going to lead them to the Lord. Don't raise your hand. I'm going to lead them to the Lord. They're going to find Jesus. And, yeah, that's missionary dating, and it doesn't work. But, you know, we can say, "Hey, man, God's not coming through right now, and so I'm just going to take care of it myself," you know. Or if you're not, you're not getting the hours at work, and some people just take out of the register, "I'm going to take it myself. I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm going to feel this desire myself. I'm going to," you know, God's not coming through. And so when we're looking at this, Jesus is in that place where that when Satan comes up to him, he's dealing with the lust of his flesh now. And it makes sense. I mean, he's hungry and he needs to eat, as we know he's hungry. And so it says that he was hungry. And now when the tempter said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And this is what Jesus does. This is how he deals with temptation. In verse 4, it says, "But he answered and he said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so when we're tempted, it's helpful to know the word of God. What's he do? He says, "It is written." So when temptation comes, listen, if I was to ask you guys, if there's an area in your life that you deal with a lot, you're probably going to say, "Yeah." And one of the things about that is there's scripture that is talking about you and that thing and all the Bible. It's not unique. Your situation, I know you want to be unique and nobody's quite like you. But the problem is we kind of deal with the same things. And in that, God has given us his word to write on our heart, like Psalm 119:11, I believe it said, "I've written your word on my heart, that I may not sin against you." And so there's scripture to memorize. What does Jesus do when Satan comes and he's like throwing this garbage at him? He starts quoting scripture back. But there's a mistake that can happen with us in that. Well, and if you're picking up on it, you're like, well, Jason, wait a second. If I just quote scripture like Jesus did, Satan didn't leave when he started quoting scripture. You're right. He didn't yet. And one of the misconceptions that we can have is, oh, I'll just start quoting scripture and Satan's going to flee. Here's the difference between Jesus and us. He didn't just quote scripture. He lived it. The power was in submission to the word, not quoting it. The power is when we submit to the word and we just don't memorize it. You know, I mean, Satan doesn't care about if we quote it. He's going to care if we do it. And this is where the power is. And so we've got to know the word, but we also got to do the word, because the Bible gives us a promise. And this is encouraging. If you resist the devil, he's going to flee from you. So if you're quoting the word and you're doing that word, he's not going to be there very long. Satan doesn't want anything to do with that. And so what Jesus does is he brings out the word against him. We know that he was living the word too. And so, you know, and also too, it's not like Jesus is quoting whole books of the Bible, you guys. Jesus didn't quote all of the book of James. And when you're memorizing scripture, I want to encourage you, go home today and memorize a verse. How about that? How about you stretch your mind a bit and learn a new verse today in regard to an issue? You don't need to learn a whole book. You don't need to be a scholar. What's Jesus do? He's picking out key pieces of scripture that he's living by, and he's using it. So go home, memorize a couple sentences. It's small, you guys, and we can do it. And so Jesus, that's what he does. And then check out in verse 5. So the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charge against you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And so now that the devil has come in the lust of the flesh, he's going to now attack the pride of life. And when it says that Jesus is on the pinnacle of the temple, there was a high point of the temple where below this was a 200-foot drop down to the Kidron Valley. And so Satan comes to Jesus and he's like, "Listen, you're about ready to kick off this whole Christianity movement thing. Let's start it with a bang. Like, you're going to need some followers if you're going to be this Messiah guy. And so the best way for you to get followers is to do a base jump off the temple 200 feet down. And right before you hit the ground, have the angels come right in front of everybody. Have them come and pick you up. Because if they see that, that's going to flip the switch. And this Christianity thing is going to go bang." And so what we see here is Satan is going after the pride of life. And unfortunately, we deal with this because the pride of life is, I need to do, or somebody needs to see something spectacular in me. And this is why Facebook is so big. This is why Instagram's so big. This is why you're trying to get that TikTok account to bang out. Because you want people to see how good you are. It's not just you're a good mom. You got to post that stuff up on Facebook of you like washing your kids. Okay, great. And feeding them. You know, it's not enough that, you know, I actually, when I put this down, I was convicted because I took a picture. I'm so horrible, but I got to be honest with you guys. I took a picture for Facebook and my dog was on my lap. And I made sure to have my Bible open like this. See, so when you look at it looks like a mess. Only a crazy person or someone really intelligent can make sense of this. And so I had it and I made sure I got Barney in the picture with my Bible. And then I wrote, "Oh, my dog loves the Word of God." But you know what I was doing? I was like, "Man, look at me and all my crazy notes. I must be really into the Word of God." That's what I'm doing. So I need to go back and remove that off of Facebook. But I started thinking about it. I want people to know, like, I'm not just a pastor. Like, man, I'm like next level study guy. And it's ridiculous. It's pride. It's pride that we have, you guys, to not just do a good job at work, but you got to have the plaque at work. You know, we have it in our ministry team here this morning. It was the craziest thing, you guys. We're going to wrap up soon, but I got to share this with you because it's funny how when you're teaching something, there's an old saying, where you are in the Bible, there you are in life. And so I show up this morning and me and Guy and Philip and Randall were talking about voting on things that happen in the church and how we don't want to be overbearing to people who may be older than us. We want to listen to people younger than us. You know what I mean? But we don't want to just start calling shots and not think about people around us, older people and stuff. And Guy looked at me and he goes, man, you know, your day's coming up too where, you know, you might start getting overlooked because of my age, right? No, what did you say? It was like you're approaching that age or what did you say, Guy? I'm trying to clean it up for you. No, Guy said something and then Randall came in on it. But it was this, you're getting to that point too where you're getting older and, you know, like your voice ain't going to be heard. And then so now pride kicks up and I looked at all three of them and I said, as long as I can beat you guys up, it doesn't matter how old I am. That's it. And then Randall steps up and he's like, well, you can beat almost all of us up. And then this is like before church, right? And I was just laughing. I was just thinking, man, how funny it is, you know, how and we were joking, but not. And I was just thinking about how pride, how quickly it happens, right? You know, and we get offended or something and prideful. And here it's do something, you know, do something spectacular. Let everybody else see it. You know, and we see it today at the gym, young people working out. It's sick. I don't go to the gym anymore. It's the grossest thing in the world to go in the gym. The girls in there, what they're working on, the guys staring. It's so bad. It's so bad. I can't go to the gym anymore. I can't be there. It's gnarly. And, I look around and just the pride of youthfulness, you know, in our youth, there's a lot of pride there when we're young. And be careful about it because, you know, youth is fleeting. And just remember, you know, that we need to have humility. And so whether we're young or we're wealthy, you know, we're talking about our vacations and our trips and this and that. There's a pride of life there. And so Satan is challenging Jesus to not stay humble. Do a jump. Let him come and see who you are. Go about it that way. And so now, you know, we want to remember you guys, stay humble wherever you're at. You good mom? Good. Be a good mom. Stay humble. You good husband? Don't tell everybody how great you are, right? Because I'm sure your wife might disagree anyway. But we want to, like, you know, be humble and stay humble. Humility's tough. Humility's tough, you guys, and I get it. But, man, it's just the way to go. There's just you're safe in humility. And so now he goes from the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now he goes into the lust of the eyes. Check out verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And, you know, unfortunately, we know that in the other Gospels, it tells us that Satan left him until an opportune time, because with temptation, it's not just a one and done. Wouldn't that be great? But sometimes it's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And so Jesus is tempted with the lust of the eyes. Now, the thing about the kingdoms of the world, if you guys notice, Jesus didn't argue with Satan about who they belong to. When Satan said to Jesus, all of these kingdoms, and I don't know how it was shown to Jesus. I mean, today we've got these Apple goggles that you can wear in the house. Have you seen them? They're incredible. You know, I know Scott Warfield, you had some goggles. We tried them on, and they showed you on like a roller coaster ride. And it was crazy. Like, I'm falling down in Scott's house wearing these things. It feels like I see it all in front of me. And, you know, before Apple, Google goggles or these Meta things that we're wearing, Satan, like, shows Jesus all of the kingdoms. And now when it says kingdoms, it's talking about all the people. And it's talking about all the people from before and all the people now, then, and then all the people who will be. It's the kingdoms of the world. And he says, listen, all this I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. Now, when did it become Satan's? You guys remember in the garden, right? God had given man dominion over the earth. But what did we do? We messed that up. And so that dominion over the earth, that title deed, ended up going to Satan. And so what Satan's doing, he's like, listen, I own this now. And he is the lowercase god of this world. And he says, I'll give it to you. And here's the interesting thing about it. What he's doing is he's trying to provide a way for Jesus to own the kingdoms of the world apart from going to the cross of Calvary. All this I'll give you. And he knew what it meant to just give it to him. And Jesus knew what it meant just to receive apart from the cross. Because what was going to happen after the cross? There was going to be ownership of Jason. What was it going to take to get ownership of Jason? It was going to take the cross. And so what the devil does is he offers you the same thing God does, but at a cheaper price. You don't need to go through the cross. You don't need to go through the suffering. You don't need to lay your life down. And so what we see with Jesus is that he takes the high road with Satan. And as we close out with this is the thing that I was talking to Vicky about that so mostly impressed me about all of this, you guys. We have a method with temptation. So when you leave here today, it's know the word of God and submit to it. Do it. Just don't quote it, because there's not going to be any power, because the thing about it is that Satan quotes scripture too, but he doesn't do it. So that's your, you know, when we're looking at temptation, it's like, okay, what am I dealing with? What are my hot button points? And I'm going to find some scripture about it, and I'm not just going to write it on my heart, but I'm going to walk it out in my life. That's number one, and that's great. But there's a bigger picture here, and this is where we're going to close. And I thought it was amazing the way God presents it. Jesus is in a particular place, the wilderness, for a purpose, for a reason. It represents something. And the time he was tempted, he's in there for 40 days. That's on purpose too. And what's going on here is that there's a picture of when Adam was created with fellowship with God. And he was walking in a place of paradise, you guys. It was incredible. It was like Huntington Beach, California. I mean, it was just so nice. You know, the surf was good and the weather was warm and everybody was wearing pastels and nice. And in that perfect environment, when man was given the choice, he still chose to rebel. So the first thing that we see is when Jesus is in the wilderness, we see Jesus in a place that is quite literally hell on earth, a horrible, dry, wasteland environment, weak, alone, hungry, and yet he still overcomes temptation, even in the worstest of circumstances where Adam and you and I would fail. Because sometimes I think, man, if I was Adam, I'd go back there and set it straight. Man, I'd never rebel on the Lord. But you would, and so would I. So what's it show? In that place, Jesus was still faithful. The 40 days. Does that remind you of how long Israel was wandering around the desert? For how long did they wander around? 40 years. And you know what they did for 40 years? They cried, they complained, they blah, 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 whined, and they got into idolatry and everything else. The nation of Israel literally crumbled in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Here's Jesus, and he's totally committed to overcome temptation in the worst of conditions and for the duration of time, 40 days, where Israel failed, the people of God failed. Jesus succeeded. So here's the point, that when we look at this, you guys, and if we ever come into a place where we do go into temptation, and I pray that you don't, I'm not advocating that we sin, but I'm smart enough to know that we will. The point of Matthew chapter 4 is that we have a God who is victorious for us even when we fail. And that was the picture that Matthew's showing. Does that make sense to you guys? Even when Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Even when the nation of Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And even when you fell, Jesus succeeded. And the whole point of Matthew chapter 4 is to get your faith in the right place and get your eyes on the right person, because where we fail, he succeeds. And it's such a beautiful picture to see that in the way Matthew ties all that together. And so, you guys, we're going to close out in worship this morning. And, you know, I just want to close out in prayer right now and pray over our church, that God gives us strength with temptation, that, you know, that not only do we have like a method to follow when we're dealing with these temptations in our life, but we also got a model. And that's very cool. Jesus did what you'll never be able to do. And I love that. You remember when he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it? Why? Because you can't. I can't. But we got one that did. That's so cool. I love the Lord, you guys. You guys, would you stand up with me as we close out prayer? We're going to take communion this morning. Matt, could you help us out with that? And Toby, there's crackers and juice right there. If you wouldn't mind passing that out, appreciate it. So, Father, we just thank you for Matthew chapter 4. Lord, that we just don't have practical principles to live our life by or to operate according to, but Lord, we've got you, a perfect model that even in the worst of circumstances, you were faithful. Even in the hardest of times, you never caved. And it was all for us, Lord. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you fulfilled the law, that you didn't desire it to perish, but you came to fulfill it. You had to. It had to be fulfilled. Somebody had to do it. And we just thank you that it was you, Lord. We thank you that you are steadfast and true, Lord. When we're weak and, you know, when we don't have strength, Father, when we fail, what a reminder of the Son who is faithful on our behalf, and that it's in him that we have our righteousness, that we move and that we have our being in you, Lord. That's a blessing. Lord, we don't need to get it right all the time because you did. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you for your encouragement that you even show us these things, that you have this love for us, Lord. That you would lay your life down on the cross of Calvary for us and forgive us of all of our sins and wipe us clean of all of our transgressions, Lord, not only against each other, but against you. Father, we pray over our community, God, that you burden our heart for the lost here and that we reach out with the goodness of the gospel. It's good, Lord. And I just pray that, you know, as we go to work or we're raising our children or, you know, we're just hanging out with our spouses or whatever, God, that we're just reflecting you and just that the gospel is always constantly on our heart and in our mouth, that you'd be glorified, that you would save Newport, Lord, that you'd pour out your spirit here. We pray over our church building, God, that you provide for us here, that you make a way for the provisions and for the reconstruction, Lord, how you want it done. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name.